There are a lot of churches that they would squash worship, suppress it, hold it back. In fact, in some cases, they might even attempt to usher people out who got a little too exuberant, a little too loud. Here, that's not the case. In fact, it's just the opposite. You're encouraged to open your mouth and release it. It's one thing to go through the motions. It's another thing to just kind of sort of let it out. But there's a reason that there's so much in the Bible about praise and worship. It's because God knows it is a key to our success. And the bottom line is this: if you don't do it, you will never encounter the success and the presence of God that praise and worship will usher in. Never. It's not going to happen. Not. Ever. Never. And there are a lot of Christians who like to defend their lack of participation in things and come up with reasons and essentially say, well, but I can experience it, or I am experiencing it. But that's impossible, see? You have no scripture to support that idea. And I have a whole lot of scripture to support what God says about praise and worship and what it will do, what the results will be. So what it comes down to is, will you beat the flesh or not? Because God is not holding you back. Satan can't hold you back. You're the only one that can hold back. That's it. So, you know, you attend a church where you have that liberty and that freedom. It's something that you should really take advantage of. Oh, I know some people could say, well, he just wants us to run the aisles. No, that's just another excuse, another defense for not participating, for not engaging. It's a matter of opening your mouth. It's a matter of becoming involved. I learned you have to do it to really understand it and to experience it. You have to press beyond those feelings. When you do, you begin to enter into what you might call a whole new dimension of your walk with God. Take advantage of these things. It's one of the reasons why we have the pre-service worship. You know, we've talked about this before, and too many people just don't seem to value what happens here as far as that's concerned. We've had so many reports from people who come here for conferences and to pre-service worship is something that sticks out in their mind so much. And I've gotten reports back from people. It was the worship. It's that they've spoken about the worship more than the teaching, more than anything else, because it made such an impact, and they had never experienced it like that till they came here. Well, praise God for what we have. And I mean that. I praise God for what we have. And if we will continue to participate with Him in this, He's going to take us further into what worship can do. So, guys, look, be encouraged in this. I don't do this because I'm the pastor. I do it because I understand it's good. And it makes a difference in a person's life. Would you please turn to Isaiah chapter 36? Isaiah chapter 36. As I was, actually what happened, I was listening to a recording of Isaiah. And when it got to what we're getting ready to read, all of a sudden my attention was just drawn to it. Well, I know that was the Lord. So I'm going to pass along to you some things that he pointed out to me. In Isaiah chapter 36, beginning in verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defensed cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, who was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh, now remember, he is Sennacherib's messenger. Rabshakeh said unto them, Say ye now to Hezekiah, Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed, on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. But if thou say to me, We trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, You shall worship before this altar? Now therefore give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? And am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, Go up against this land and destroy it. Then said Eliakim and Shebna and Joah unto Rabshakeh, Speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and speak not to us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said, Hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men that sit upon the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, Hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, Make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware, lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, The Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, saying, Answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amaz. Now, we'll stop right there. And I think just by reading it, it doesn't need a whole lot of interpretation. Here's Hezekiah. He's a king. And here comes Sennacherib. And, you know, he wants to take everything over. Let me give you a heads up. You know, when you read the newspaper or watch the news on television and you read all these stories about these people that are fighting over there in the Middle East, guys, I've got news for you. It's always been that way for thousands of years. What you're reading here is just an earlier version of what's going on over there now. It has never ended, and it will never end until Jesus comes back. There's always going to be warfare. It's always going to be one bunch rising up against another bunch. Somebody trying to take over the other person. Always. It's always been that way. And it's always going to be that way. Now, you can have your own beliefs about things, but this is one of the reasons why we better make sure we've got a strong military. Because that's how it is over there, and they want to bring it here. Now, in this situation, here's Hezekiah. Once again, bad people have risen up against the Jews. And Sennacherib sends his representative. And his representative says, you know, you think that the Lord is going to help you, but have you considered the way that Sennacherib has just wiped everybody else out? Nobody's been able to stop him. The God over here, the God over there, and whoever they worship down yonder, nobody's been able to stop him. And all you folks that you're listening to Hezekiah, you're wasting your time. He's telling you to trust in the Lord. He's telling you that the Lord won't let you down. He's telling you that the Lord, your God, is going to come through for you. Well, I've got news for you. The only way that you're going to have peace is if you bow down to me. And if you bow down to me, then you know what? I'll make your life easier. If you will do what I say, then I'll make your life better. And Hezekiah, you know, he'd given an order to the people, you know, don't respond, don't say anything. Then when he heard what was said, you know, it says here that in chapter 37, verse 1, Hezekiah rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth, but notice where he went. Tearing his clothes, covering with sackcloth represents, okay, yeah, I'm kind of worried here, but he went to the house of the Lord. And not only that, verse 2 says that they got message to Isaiah the prophet. Now, to save some time, we're going to jump ahead a little bit in chapter 37. Just go to verse 21. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent unto Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy servants hast thou reproached the Lord, and hast said, by the multitude of my chariots am I come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedars thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the height of his border, and the forest of his Carmel. Now just jump on to verse 33. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. Now stop right there. Remember, Rabshakeh, the messenger, has an army. You understand that? The army is right there at the city. And so hear this word. You know, there's not going to be an arrow shot. They're not going to come at it with shields and cast a bank against it. In other words, do something to breach and climb over the walls. He's saying this isn't going to happen. Now, the people could easily have just looked out the outside the wall and said, excuse me, but my kid could shoot an arrow here from there where those guys are. But the word of the Lord wasn't concerned about where the army was. God's just saying, here's the deal. And he says, verse 34, by the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Now look at this. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 104,500. That's almost 200,000 people. And when they arose, the remaining, when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So you had these people get up the next morning and they think, yeah, today's the day. We're going to take Jerusalem. We're going to conquer. We're going to win. And they start looking around and all the other soldiers are dead. Dead. Almost 200,000 of them died during the night. Well, verse 37, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer his sons smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon his son reigned in his stead. So here we have what turned out to be, you know, a good thing for Israel. But what they saw and what they heard was totally opposite of what God had said. And so here they have this situation to where, all right, we don't know what to do, and we sure can't win. And a lot of what this Rabshakeh guy is saying is true. I mean, they've beaten everybody else. So, and Hezekiah did the right thing. If you guys want to tear your clothes up before you go see the Lord, that's totally up to you. I'm not going to do that, okay? The days of rent clothes have passed. But anyway, he goes to the house of the Lord. Now, let me share with you what the Lord was pointing out to me in this. Sennacherib sent Rabshakeh with a message of discouragement and defeat. Here's what we're going to do to you. Here's what's going to happen to you. And don't even trust the Lord. The Lord can't bail you out on this one. Even though you have a covenant with God that goes all the way back to what he promised to Israel, goes all the way back to, you know, Abraham and all, but God is not going to be able to honor it. And you guys are going to lose. So the best thing for you to do is just give in. And just do what we say. Well, the Lord said, the same thing goes on today. In that Sennacherib sends his messenger to the body of Christ with a message of discouragement and defeat. And who we listen to is going to determine our destiny. Something very similar to this took place. Well, the Apostle Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he said, a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me. And all these bad things that happened to the Apostle Paul. I was arrested, I was whipped, I was beaten, I was shipwrecked, and on and on and on it went. However, I learned to trust in God. I learned that God's grace is sufficient. I begged God 3 times to bail me out on this one. And God revealed to me he already had because his grace was sufficient. And then I learned to trust God's grace, and I made it through. In Mark chapter 4, Satan himself showed up to Jesus. You know, he's trying to get Jesus to believe, you know, well, you know, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. You got to be hungry by now. And Jesus said, look, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. He just kept coming back at Satan over this. Well, the Lord was impressing upon me, you know, this same kind of thing goes on in the body of Christ constantly. It's always going on. And he said there's a lot of symbolism in here. For example, what he shared with me was Hezekiah represents the Christian. And if you look in chapter 36, it says that Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, who's over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. He said, this represents body, soul, and spirit of the believer. Because these people represented Hezekiah. And then, in chapter 37, it says that Hezekiah goes to the house of the Lord, and they get a message to Isaiah the prophet. He said, Isaiah the prophet represents the Holy Spirit. And he said, what you do when you get a message from Sennacherib's representative, his messenger, what you do when you get this word, how you react, how you respond, how you handle it, is going to determine what happens in your life. Now, you know, obviously some people would say, well, okay, yeah, every time a demon shows up and not, well, hold on here. The messenger of Sennacherib doesn't always have to be a demon. Now, let me give you basically four examples. For all of us, because of Genesis chapter 3, the aging process is unstoppable. Now, I don't care how many creams and potions you buy. I don't care how much makeup you put on to cover the wrinkles and all this other. I don't care how many vitamins and minerals you take. It doesn't matter. You're only delaying the inevitable. The aging process is unstoppable, however. Sickness, affliction, disease, injury, those things are not part of the aging process. Now, some people will say, well, you know, when you get old people tend to get sicker easier. Well, does it have to be like that? Or is that just a message from Sennacherib? Follow me? See, when Israel crossed over into the promised land, that land was theirs. But once they got there and they start living in it, there were a lot of, oh, I don't know what you'd call it, illegal occupants who weren't supposed to be there. It wasn't theirs. And so what they had to do was go through and purge the land of those people who weren't supposed to be there. You're occupying a space in our land now. You either leave or we're coming after you. Well, most of the time they had to go after the people. In fact, almost 100% of the time, they had to go in there and do warfare. Well, our promised land is the kingdom of God. Now, in the kingdom of God, sickness, affliction, disease, injury, those are illegal occupants of our body. We're not supposed to be sick. We're going to age, yeah, but we're not supposed to be sick. We're not supposed to have affliction. We're not supposed to be diseased. And injuries, well, same thing. I mean, we're not supposed to have broken this and sprained that. We're not supposed to. And what we have to do is actually fight that stuff and tell it to leave and tell it to go. See, this body is mine. Well, and right along with that, depression, fear, worry, anxiety, confusion, those are illegal occupants of our mind. Because God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. All those other things, they have no right to occupy our lives. Absolutely none. Christians that you know, it seems like they get worked up over everything, worried about everything. Oh, they're talking about me. Oh, this is, that. You know what? Those people can tell you whatever they want to tell you, but their walk with God is not what it's supposed to be, because all of that stuff has no right to be in the life of a believer. In fact, here's what's interesting. The Lord shared this with me. Emotions, the overpowering emotions, you know, the worry, the stress, and all that kind of stuff, those emotions need thoughts to give them power. That's why God says, cast down the imaginations. Cast them down. Because those emotions cannot in any way, shape, or form mess up your life if they do not have your thoughts to empower them. How many Christians talk about, oh, I just, you know, laying in bed at night, just worrying about this stuff, worrying about my kids, worrying about my job, worrying about my money, worrying about this. Well, okay, go ahead. But that worry is only functioning in your life because you're giving it the thoughts it needs to overpower the mind of Christ. Otherwise, it won't happen. All the stuff that's bothering you, you know, the things that, now I don't know that anything's bothering you, okay? Well, I'm just saying this. But all the things that are bothering you, that got, you know, you're all worried, you're all upset, and I just don't know. You know what? They're not bothering me one bit. I'm not at all upset. I'll go home, go to bed tonight, and I'll go to sleep. You're the one that's going to lay in bed. No, I don't. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I'm not worried. I'm not upset, you know? And have you ever been around Christians? It's almost like they get mad because other people aren't worrying with them about their problem. Why should I do that? I'm not. What? No, I am not going to. You know, when Jesus was saying, you know, take no thought, that's what you have to do. You have to take the thought so it will empower those emotions. Look in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Yet here in this story, well, it's one that, you know, we've read before. I guess just about everybody's familiar with it. But in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, it says, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now you know this centurion, he was concerned, but he wasn't worried. You say, well, how do you know that? If he was worried, he wouldn't have said, Jesus, you don't need to come by the house. Just speak. If he was worried, he would say, come on, hurry. The guy's going to die in just a few minutes. Let's get there. Let's get a move on. No, he didn't do that. He just said, Lord, look, I'm not worthy that you should come to my house. But I am a man under authority. And, you know, I give orders and people do stuff. So if you say the word, he'll be healed. Now here's what's interesting. The centurion, he understood authority. But he also understood that words were under the authority of Jesus. And that sickness was under the authority of the words Jesus spoke. Anybody could have said anything, right? But he knew that when Jesus opens his mouth, words are under his authority, and sickness is under the authority of the words he speaks. So anybody in the crowd could have said, all right, just go on home, he'll be healed. That wouldn't have counted. But the centurion said, I know Jesus with you. And here's, okay, let's paint an image here. You know, Jesus says, go thy way as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And so Jesus speaks those words, and those words go through in the atmosphere, and they know the address of this servant. And they go into the house, and they touch that servant's body, and the servant's healed. Now, I know that's kind of out there, what I just said, but if Jesus had not spoken it, it would not have happened. This is the same thing for us. The messenger of Sennacherib is going to come and tell you, worry. Worry about this. Be upset about this. Nothing's going to happen. You're never going to get a job. You're never going to be this. You're never going to get that. You're never going to never, never, never. You're sick. This is really bad. You're probably going to die. And folks are going to be glad for it. You're not doing good at all. That's the messenger of Sennacherib. But when Jesus was tempted, what did he do? He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. How many times have you spoken to your body and said, hey, spleen, it is written. Hey, toe, it is written. Are you following what I'm saying? Look, it worked for Jesus. Do you understand what I'm getting at? It worked for him. He spoke and things happened. Same thing is supposed to be happening for us. But all too often, we're giving ear to Sennacherib's messenger, and we get kind of upset about it. Nothing wrong with going to doctors, but you know what? You better be, it is written, by Jesus' stripes I was healed. It is written, I have the peace that passes all understanding. It is written, worry, stress, anxiety, I cast you down your imaginations. And you're trying to stand in between me and the knowledge of God. That is a voice of a messenger of Sennacherib. What's another one? Look over in Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Now here's what's happened. The spies from Israel go out to spy out the promised land. They come back, and verse 27 says, we came into the land whither thou sentest. They're talking to Moses. And surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, the Canaanites, and every other ite that's out there. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And then it goes on and talks about, you know, all night long the people are just rising up, complaining, bellyaching, murmuring, and on it goes. Okay, what does this represent for us? Sometimes the voice of Sennacherib's messenger are the people closest to you. See, these spies were Jews. They had the covenant. They had the promises. They had experienced the Passover. They had come out. If they had been sick, they came out of Egypt healed. They came out well. They came out blessed. They'd seen God move. They saw the waters part. They saw Pharaoh and his armies destroyed. They knew victory. They knew it. But suddenly, they become the voice of Rabshakeh. They become the voice of Sennacherib's messenger. And it ultimately, it resulted in those people being delayed by 40 years of going into the promised land. Sometimes the messenger of Sennacherib is the people that you think you can trust. And you're going to be, and I've encountered it, probably everybody in here has encountered it, the negative people, the naysayers. And no matter what you say, no matter what you declare, no matter what you speak, it's like they come back at you with just the opposite. No, I know it can be, and they say, well, yeah, but. Well, now, I know so-and-so, they did the same thing and they failed. I don't know about this. I think it, and if you listen to that voice, figuratively speaking, it can set you back 40 years. You say, I ain't got 40 more years on this planet. But again, figuratively speaking, it'll set you back. You cannot afford to listen to the people who tell you what belongs to you from God is not yours. That you can't have it. That it won't happen. That it's never going to take place. You cannot listen to Sennacherib's messenger in those situations. What else? Well, look over in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, take a look, well, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, that's talking about your born-again spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. In other words, there's a battle going on, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now let's look over in James. James chapter 1 for something that really parallels that, what we just read. In James chapter 1 verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. In other words, don't think this isn't true. Don't think this isn't real. Don't think that if you start this process of giving in to the temptation and the sin and so forth, don't think it won't result. The death that he's talking about here, he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about you ending up yielding so much to sin that you walk away from God, which results in spiritual death, eternal separation from God. That's the death he's talking about. Now, the voice of Sennacherib, it's your flesh. Listen, I want to read something to you. Listen to this. Here's what the Lord was sharing with me. Your flesh is more liberal than any politician. Now, seriously, listen to this. Your flesh is more liberal than any politician. It will constantly protest any attempt to impose and enforce Christian principles upon it. It will raise up a riot against any attempt to bring it into subjection to prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. The only law it recognizes is that which imposes pain. Otherwise, it wants nothing to do with God, the Bible, or the new nature within. Jesus has nail-scarred hands. You need flesh that bears the scars of mortification. The flesh is our worst messenger of Sennacherib. All this praying, it's not doing you any good. Have you seen any results? And this worship the pastor talks about, seriously? You don't feel like it. So just don't do it. This Bible reading, I mean, Come on, you really... Okay, yeah, you should. I understand that part, but really? I mean, come on. What's it done for you so far? And the fasting thing? Oh, you definitely don't want to do that. All it's going to do is make you hungry. Nothing's going to change. You're just going to get cranky. Nobody's going to like you. You don't want to do this. The flesh is the loudest voice of Sennacherib's messenger. All this praying, fasting, worshiping the Word. Do you feel anything other than misery when you do it? The flesh is constantly at us. Constantly. And it is liberal. It will do whatever. I mean, how many of you over the life of being a Christian, how many of you, whatever this means to each person now, have felt a temptation to do something that you know isn't right? Would your flesh do it if you let it? You and I both know the answer is yes. It absolutely would. And so you have to fight it. The conflict. You have to come against it because, I mean, you've got to sometimes get verbally violent with your flesh. Verbally violent. Tell it to hush. No. No. We're going to pray. I don't want to. I want to watch TV. No. We're going to pray. We're going to get in the Word. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do it. How about if we go outside and do some yard work? It's like, no, we're going to pray. Oh, come on, for once. I like yard work. Let's go outside in the hot, sweaty summer. Let's do it. And incredibly, sometimes we actually do. And then we're out there sweating like a racehorse. Why am I doing this? And the flesh is saying, yes, I won again. The flesh is the loudest voice of Sennacherib. These other things, you know, I mean, the flesh will tell you to hush up on your confessions over your healing. You're not feeling anything, are you? You don't, I mean, it still hurts, doesn't it? Why are you wasting your time? The flesh, I'm telling you, is your worst enemy. And if we don't do what we can do, and what's interesting is when you get into the Word, you begin to find out the power to overcome every messenger of Sennacherib is our born-again life. But we also have access to Isaiah, the Holy Spirit, the symbolism, going to the house of the Lord, getting a message to Isaiah. And then Isaiah comes back, yea, thus saith the Lord. We go to the house of the Lord, symbolically, doesn't have to be here. It could be you get alone, bedroom, bathroom, basement, attic, garage, wherever. And you begin to pray in the Spirit. You begin to engage the Holy Spirit. And then He begins to work with you. And He'll help you. He'll let you know. You'll get a word from the Lord. I've sent my word to you. And my word to you is, no arrows will penetrate your walls. I'm telling you right now, the enemy has no authority over you. You understand what I'm saying? I know you do. You have to watch out, beware the messenger of Sennacherib, because I'm telling you, he's out there. And there's a good chance you may encounter him before you get home. I hope not, but it's possible. And tomorrow, somewhere along the line, he'll probably show up. Or it might be, you know, a little bitty messenger, or it might be some big guy with an army. But the thing is, God has promised us victory in every situation. Doesn't mean there won't be a battle. But He has made us more than conquerors. And we have authority. And sometimes we have to fight a whole lot harder than maybe what we think. But here's the thing. If we are not weary in well-doing, we will see results. We can't give up. We absolutely can't give up. So therefore, the next time that you hear Sennacherib's voice, just tell him to shut up. Whatever it is, wherever it's coming from, take authority over it. Go to the house of the Lord. Engage the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice in that story, God moved. And those people didn't have to fight. They stayed behind the walls of the city. The enemy got wiped out overnight. What if Hezekiah had not gone to the house of the Lord? What if Hezekiah had yielded to the voice of Sennacherib's messenger? History today would have been altered. We would be living in the ripple effects of what happened back then. Thank God he didn't do that. Beware Sennacherib's messenger. Stand strong in the Lord. Praise God. Please stand.